you that we truly would feel that in our hearts, that we are desperate for you, that we seek you. We do seek your Holy Spirit. We want your Spirit to move, not just among us, but in us, Lord, that you would move in us. And Lord, so we come as your church and we lift this worship to you out of love and gratitude because you deserve it. But Lord, we come as a church who ask you to forgive us of our sins, Lord. All of us in this place have something that we can ask forgiveness of, Lord. And Lord, I ask you for the forgiveness of my sin. That you would help me, Lord, to not just be better, but to want to be better. To do better in your sight. That I could be more in your image each and every day. Because on my own, I will fail. I will fail miserably on my own. But it's only with you. So, Lord, I can see that and I know that. So I can say that I am desperate for you. I'm desperate for the need of you in my life. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come and fill not only me, but particularly me, but to fill this church with the power and the move of your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, we will be drawn to you like none other. And we will sing a praise to you because it is through your grace and your mercy that you will deliver us from all the situations of the many sins we can find ourselves in. You are a gentle God. You are a kind God. And we thank you. And so, Lord, we come now at the time of this worship. I present myself to you as nothing more, as a servant, nothing more. And Lord, if I'm the one to speak your word, I pray that you give me the privilege to do that. If I am not the one to speak your word today, I'm going to say something that is wrong or out of order. That you silence my lips, literally silence me, and rise up the one to speak for you to this day. It's for your glory and for your honor that I stand here, not mine. So Lord, we lift you up. You are the air that we breathe. And we love you and we thank you. For all things, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, Mike, you guys did really well without Kevin. He told me before he left that you guys were probably not going to make it. I absolutely disagree. Because I'm going to get a ton of questions. Where's Kevin? Him and his wife are traveling to see their son in South Carolina. And I believe they stopped to see Derek McMasters, if I'm not mistaken. And didn't they stop to see Derek? Yes. Well, that is awesome. So they were really close to where Derek is stationed, so they stopped and visited with him. Amen. All right. So you have your Bibles out. You obviously want to get to Galatians chapter 5, but also you want to get to John chapter 4. Verse 7, John chapter 4, verse 7, John chapter 8, verse 7, and Luke chapter 19, verse 5. I'll keep going, but you'll never get them all written down. All right, so just get in there and hang in there. They will have up on the screen there. But we're in a series on the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians chapter 5. And so I'm going to ask that you read with me this. I'm having you do this because I want this to be in us. So I'd like to ask that you read with me aloud Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Reads like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. You're supposed to read with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. This morning we're going to look at the eighth attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness, where Paul says that we are to have a spirit of gentleness about us. But yet, if we stop and we look around, we can see that we live in a world that is anything but gentle, right? In fact, people will break their backs to get even with someone. People will step on their best friends to get ahead in life. We see people just delight in getting in your face. People like to get up in your grill, is, you know, that's the old term, right? They like getting in your face to tell you what they don't like about you. And it goes without saying in our culture that people's hearts have become hardened to gentleness. There was an article in Time magazine dated September of 2021, just over a year ago, and the title was this: Why is everyone so rude right now? Why is everyone so rude right now? So I'm going to read to you what was in the news headlines in September of 2021. September 2021 was actually a bad month for manners, by the way. Just telling you out there. But on the 21st, a woman pulled a gun on servers at a Philadelphia fast food restaurant when they asked her to order online. All right, that was out of control. That was just out of the question to order something online, so you pulled a gun on, right? On the 16th, several women from Texas pummeled a hostess at a New York City family-style restaurant. A few days prior to that, a Connecticut mother was investigated for slapping an elementary school bus driver. In the same week, a California woman was charged with felony assault for attacking a Southwest Airlines flight attendant and dislodging some of her teeth. Now, when I first read this, I thought, why are women so rude right now? Yeah, right. Right? Yeah. Wait till you get her home, right? Right. The sermon is on gentleness, Hoss. Anyway, the article was talking about the effects that COVID has on people, right? And how the long separation from people mixed with a series of unprecedented life-altering changes in the rules of human engagement, all right, human socializing, human engagement, have left people anxious, confused, and some just deeply resentful. And that, my friends, in case you didn't know, that, my friends, is why people are so rude right now. Just in case you were wondering, there's the reason, is COVID. Now, right, yeah, right. Now, listen, in my 61 years, I've got to tell you, I don't think that the after effects of COVID is why people are so rude right now. Because even before COVID, we know that people have done unbelievable things, right? Unbelievable things to other people to get ahead, to get even, or to get rich, or just to be mad, right? Just to be mean, right? I mean, think about that. I mean, it didn't take COVID for that to happen. That was well established before COVID ever got here. You know, the truth is we live in a harsh world, and over the last few months, we have seen that over and over with the political ads on TV, right? There's just a harshness. We live in a harsh world with nasty, brutal people. Also, in the same Time article, psychologist Hans Steiner said this, that, quote, people feel almost entitled to be rude to people who are not in a position of power. But yet, we're not supposed to feel that way, are we? Church, we're not supposed to feel that way, are we? Because we, church, are told that even in this kind of world that we live in this kind of world that we are active in, right, we are to have a spirit of gentleness pre-COVID and post-COVID. It doesn't matter. COVID is not an excuse to supersede what God's command is to us as a body of believers. We are to have a spirit of gentleness. Now, many people, when they think of gentleness, they think of being weak. They think of being timid. They think of being passive. However, that's not anything closer to understanding of the biblical understanding of gentleness. The actual word in the Greek is praeautes. That's the actual word for that, is praeautes. It means meekness. It means mildness. It means forbearance. but it also encompasses several other very important components to it. Primarily, submission and humility, as well as teachability and teaching ability. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We as Christians are called to be different. We are the called out ones. We are the ones who are called out to be different than the others, right? We are not to explode at the customer service agents. The poor guy that's trying to sell you insurance on your car. We're not to explode on the customer service. Listen, we are not to yell at the waitress or waiter because she or he didn't get your order right. We won't talk about last Sunday. Nah, some of you are getting it, huh? Here, let me get my toes up off the ground. No. We are not to shout profanities. And we're not to ride up on the guy driving 30 miles an hour with our high beams on. Yeah, I can step it on others' toes too, right? We, church, are called to be different. And that's what I want to show you this morning, you Christians. We are called by His name. Christian, Christ. We're called by His name, that we are called to submit to the power of gentleness. I'm going to show this to you, that gentleness has power. We are called to submit to the power of gentleness, and we do that by what? First submitting to God's will and God's way. That's how we do it. How do I do it? How do I submit to the power of gentleness? First, by submitting to God's will, not my will, but God's will and God's ways. Now listen. The reason I say power of gentleness is because there is incredible power. There is truly incredible power behind the biblical word praeutes. Now, this is what I want you to remember from today's lesson. If you don't get anything else, write this next thing down. Remember it, right? And it is this. Gentleness is power under the control of the Holy Spirit. Gentleness is power under the control of the Holy Spirit. Listen, if I could come up with an analogy right here, the only analogy that I can tell you would be this. It'd be like a horse with a rider that has a bridle. That animal is extremely powerful and can do whatever it wants, but it submits to the power of that rider. We are to submit to the power of the Holy Spirit. You get it? So there is power under control. That horse is just a wild thing that is absolutely worthless other than to go out and graze in a field. But you can use that horse when it's you can control its power. God can use you when your power is under control. All right? So watch. When we submit to that incredible power, unbelievably incredible things can happen when we do that. So this morning's message is very simple, with only 2 points on the power of gentleness. And the first one is this, the power of gentleness to the lost. The power of gentleness to the lost. Now I want you to look briefly at 3 events that show us God's power. There's many, many events, but I'm going to show you 3 events that show us God's power under control of gentleness in the life of Christ. We see it in the life of Christ. First, in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, right? In the Gospel of John, John chapter 4, verses 4 through 26, we see His gentleness in the familiar story about the woman at the well. In verse 5 and 6 of chapter 4, we see Jesus was traveling through Samaria and came up on Jacob's well, and Jesus was tired from his journey, and he sat down at the well. He's sitting there, he's taking a break, right? Look at verse 7, John chapter 4, verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Look down to verse 9, John chapter 4, verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" It's a question. "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, first, I want to remind you of the culture of that day, what the culture of that day was. First of all, men did not speak publicly to women. I know that's hard to believe, right? But then that day, men did not speak publicly to another woman. And secondly, the Jews hated Samaritans. They were not friendly. It's like the Ukrainians and the Russians. They were not, they didn't like each other. They hated each other. So a Jew would never have spoken to any Samaritan, let alone a woman. But Jesus obviously is no ordinary Jewish man, because we see Jesus here deliberately trying to break down the barriers of that culture. He says, I know what the culture says, but I'm going to try to break this barrier down here of this culture. And you know the rest of the story. Eventually it is revealed that this woman had been married five times and was living with a man who was not her husband. So look, she's guilty. She's in sin. There's no question about that. She can't wiggle out of that, right? But Jesus sees her. Watch. This is so good. This is really good. Because Jesus sees her more than just a woman who had been married five times and who now was living with someone who was not her husband. Instead, spiritually, he sees a thirsty, needy person. The point of this is every one of us can find ourselves right there. He sees a thirsty, needy person, a person who is searching for something and trying to find it by moving from one man to another man to another man to another man. And he, look what he does. He comes and offers her living water. He's offering her a permanent relationship. Watch. Look, he's offering her a spiritual relationship, something far greater than she's ever going to find here on this earth. He's offering her a spiritual relationship that would quench her thirst, not just for a moment, but forever. And then there's a similar story, a true account, right, found in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, and it's the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She was guilty, right? These women, I'm telling you, right? She was guilty. There was no doubt about it. She was caught in the act. I never could understand why they didn't bring the guy. I don't ever understand that. But they brought her, right? And listen, Jesus could have judged her harshly. He had the right to judge her harshly. She deserved condemnation. Under the law, she deserved that. She was to be stoned. She deserved the punishment. But Jesus treated her gently, right? Right? He treated her gently compared to those who were condemning her. He comes and he's being gentle. He's showing compassion. Those guys they wanted her to get the punishment that she deserved. And look what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 7. He says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And as the story goes, all of her accusers walked away in shame. And then Jesus said to her in verse 10, has no one condemned you? Then verse 11, look what he says. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, that's power under control. You seeing it? That's gentleness right there. Okay, let me help you out, guys. Then there's the story of Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, Luke 19, 1 through 9, Zacchaeus, the cheating tax collector. In fact, the Bible says that he was the chief tax collector. And in verse 2, he was rich, but also he was known to be dishonest and disliked. So Jesus goes and he looks at him, and in verse 5, he says, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And almost immediately we read about a changed Zacchaeus. Almost immediately, don't take long, right? Zacchaeus told Jesus in verse 8, look what Zacchaeus told Jesus there. He says, look, Lord, I want you to notice he calls him Lord. That's something to notice there. He didn't know Jesus. He didn't know who he was. And he says, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. I want you to notice something here. It was almost immediate when he came in contact with Jesus, there was now a change of heart. There's a change of heart. And Jesus responded in verse 9. Look what he says. Today, salvation has come to this house. And then verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, let me ask you this. How would you deal with people like that come into our church? How would we deal with dishonest businessmen? Immoral woman. An immoral woman. A woman who has lived with several men, hoping that each one would be the right relationship, that it would be the right guy. Let me ask you, church, would we judge them harshly? That's what we're supposed to do, right? Would you tell them that they're not welcome here? Well, let me suggest that is exactly what the word gentleness is all about. Is exactly what you're saying, is dealing with people who have broken and mangled lives. Do you know anyone who has a broken and mangled life? Now, why didn't Jesus condemn them? He had the right to. Why didn't Jesus condemn them? Why didn't he run up on them and say, Hey, what do you think you're doing? You're going to go straight to hell, man. You've got to straighten up your life. Do you know that since you're living in sin? You can't do that. What are you, some kind of moron? He didn't do that. Why didn't he shame them? After all, Jesus had every right to condemn them. Do you know why he had the right to do that? It's very, very simple. Do you know why he had the right to condemn them? Because he knew no sin. He was the one without sin. He had that right to do that, but yet he didn't. He could have cast the first stone. He could have been the guy that went down and picked up the rock and just started throwing at her. But he didn't do that. Why not? Because his motivation was not to destroy, but to rescue. Well, we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But don't stop there. Go to verse 17. It's equally as important. Verse 17 is equally important as 3:16. It says this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, Jesus did not condemn these people because the whole reason Jesus came was to do the Father's will, to seek and to save the lost. But do you see how Jesus accomplishes this? He reached out to the outsider. He reached out to the immoral. He reached out to the dishonest and self-centered, and he reached out with a gentle touch, with a gentle word. And listen, I'm standing here before you, and I'm telling you, I personally have reason to be thankful. I thank God for being gentle and dealing with me. He had right to be harsh with me. But I thank God that he was gentle in dealing with me. Because listen, I was no different than any of these people that we've just read about today. I was absolutely no different than them. We need to understand. We Christians need to understand this fruit of gentleness. We need to get it down. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, is power under control. The power to reach out, not in condemnation, not to point fingers. It's so easy, isn't it? It is so easy to point fingers at somebody else, isn't it? It's so easy to condemn people, not to point fingers. But we're not to do that. We're not to point fingers, but we're to reach out as seekers, right? With a heart to rescue, not a heart to destroy. A heart to pull up, not to push down. Let me just remind you of something. The fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of the saints. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not of the fruit of the saints. You say, well, what do you mean? Meaning this, it's only the Holy Spirit in us. It's only the Holy Spirit in us that enables us to be gentle. Power under control. So we can, it enables us to be gentle to, so that we can reach out and touch those different from ourselves. Gentleness is how we extend God's loving touch to those who are lost in sin. You know, all around us, there are people who are broken. We don't have to go far. We don't. There are people who are broken and hurting, empty, and they're searching. You know what they're searching for? Love. compassion. They're searching for acceptance. And you know what? Just like you and I, God wants to give it to them. He wants to give it to them. You want to know why? Because He loves them. And listen, we are called to do the same, to gently touch them with God's love. Listen, I want to be a haven for the downtrodden. You know, Zeke was talking about the friendship room. He says, they're doing the real ministry. What are they reaching out? Who are they reaching out to? The downtrodden. Those who nobody else wants to deal with. That's the ones that they're going after. That's the ones that they want to accept. That's the one they want to minister to. So I want us to be a haven to the downtrodden. I want us to be a haven for the lost people. Listen to me, church. Don't get this wrong. Don't take this the wrong way. When we stop allowing sinners to come into the church, close the doors, because you're nothing more than a country club. Sinners belong here, not people like me. I say that, look, I'm saved. I know my eternal destiny. I know where I'm going. I'm secure in that. I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about the ones that's not going with me. We need those who are not accepted out there to come in here. Listen, that's why God sent His Son. God sent His Son to rescue those who are lost, those without any hope, those who are not experiencing any love. And listen to me, Christian, today we are the tool, we are the mechanism that God uses to do that. We are the ones that He called to help Him in His work. I don't understand why God included me in that. Do you understand why God included you in that? I don't understand it. Do you? But He chooses. He chooses to use us. You know, Brett, I'm messed up. I'm messed up. You know anybody messed up? Yeah, man. Why would God think of using me? Good Lord. He could have found somebody really nice like Dawn. I mean, you know. No, not Dawn. But you get my point. He chooses to use you and I, His called out ones, to be the mechanism that He used to do His work. We are to lead. What am I saying? We are responsible to lead people to Jesus by gentleness. Amen. Not run them over with a Mack truck. That's not the goal here. We are to show the world, those out there, we're to show the world, the lost, the same gentleness, the same fruit of the Spirit that Jesus displayed throughout the pages of history, and the same gentleness He displayed to you and I. Listen, in all three of these accounts, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, and Zacchaeus, that because of gentleness, I want you to see it, that because of gentleness, each one of them came to know the Savior. Those whom nobody else wanted, Jesus accepted. So let me ask, do you see the power in that? Do you see the power in that? That there is an incredible power in being gentle? That when we are gentle with the lost, when we are gentle with the lost, God gives us the power to show someone the Savior? Think about it. It's life-changing. It's destiny changing. Is there anything more powerful than that? Anything more powerful or anything more important than that, that the power to pull someone out of the pit of hell? Now, not only does demonstrate to us the power of gentleness to the lost, but also it demonstrates to us, point number two, the power of gentleness to the saved. Let me tell you, this is going to get close. This is going to get close. I'm just pre-warning you. Every single one of us could find ourselves in need of gentleness coming to our rescue once in a while. Let me say that again. Every single one of us could find ourselves in need of gentleness coming to our rescue once in a while. Am I right? Let me explain this. You know how a spider spins its web to catch a fly? Right? He spins this web and so that he can attract other bugs but catch a fly. Well, you know, that's exactly how Satan wants to trap us in sin. And sometimes he does. I want you to be ready. Now, although no one may come to the rescue of the fly caught in the spider's web, God does want us to go and gently restore those entangled by sin, or struggling in sin, or battling in sin. Many of us Christians, unfortunately, struggle with this. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 6. But also, I want you to remember as you turn to Galatians chapter 6, I want you to remember where we are in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul is speaking to the church. And we've talked about the fact that Paul was addressing two groups of people throughout this. Now watch. I told you it's going to come close. He's talking to the libertarians who use their freedom in Christ as an excuse to sin, to justify sinning, to do whatever they want to and ask forgiveness later. Well, I know I'm saved. I just told you I'm saved. I know where I'm going. I know where my eternal destiny is. I'm secure in that. So what does it matter if I go out and sin? I already know where I'm going, right? Right. My sister just went. Yeah, she goes because she knows that's not the right heart of a true believer. I don't use God's grace as an instrument to sin. That is so wrong. So he's talking to these libertarians. They just defy everything, and I'll just ask for forgiveness later. And then on the other hand, you remember who's out there? Who's the other group? The legalists, right, who had the list of rules, right? You know them, those guys that have this long list of rules, you do's and don'ts and can'ts and do's, right? And they got all these rules and regulations who offer very little forgiveness and no problem dragging out a cross to crucify you on if you have sinned, kind of like the people with the women. But here in chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, read this with me. Look what it says. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. All right, did you notice anything there? You notice anything in that verse? There's a third group of people here. There's a third group of people in this text. You have the libertarians, the legalists, and you. The people at this church in Galatia are there. We have the libertarians, the legalists, and now we have the spirituals. You see it? Those of you who are spiritual. There's another group there. Now let me point this out. You who are spiritual. That's what it says. You who are spiritual. In other words, those of you who are mature and filled with the Holy Spirit, those of you who bear the fruit of the Spirit, you are the ones who should restore someone who is overtaken in trespass and who is caught in sin. Listen, have you ever caught someone in sin? Well, Scripture tells us how to deal with this person. It's very plain. It's very black and white. It tells us how to deal with this person who's caught in sin. And how should we do this? Look what it says. Gently. Notice, restore him gently. Restore them gently. That's the way gentleness is to be used. It is to be used to restore Christians who have been caught up or caught by sin. Our first reaction is not to throw them out. I've had that suggested over the years about certain people. Oh, Lord, no. No. Just because you think maybe their sin is a little bit greater than yours, that they don't deserve to be here. Listen, I don't care what the sin is. You don't deserve to be here, neither do I. Amen. Listen to me.
We're not, our first reaction shouldn't be to throw her out. We're look what he says, we're to restore them. That I wish I had time to go into that word restore. It's an incredible word. It doesn't mean fix. It means put back in its rightful place. God called you out. There's a purpose in which he called you. He has a place for you. And when you have faltered away from that place, he wants you to be restored. He wants you to be put back in that place just like you never left. Amen. We're to restore them. We're to pull them back. We're to bring them back. We're to encourage them to come back in rightful relationship with Jesus Christ. How? With love and gentleness. Listen to me, folks. We live in a war zone. I don't know if you feel or not, but we live in a war zone. Do you sense that you're surrounded by exploding lives? I mean, I want you to really think, do you really look at people's lives? Doesn't it look like they're just exploding or exploding personalities, exploding relationships? Do you hear the cries of the suffering? And some people who won't talk about it that will say they're imploding, okay? Look, do you hear the cries of the suffering? Do you see the mangled lives and relationships? All because they made wrong choices and have been caught or overtaken in sin. Unfortunately, I see it every single day. I hear it every single day because there's a lot of hurting people out there. And listen, some of them are sitting beside you on those very nice padded pews that you're seated in right now. They may be seated right beside you. Trust me when I tell you, there are many in here this morning who are suffering under a heavy load of burden, a burden that is literally crushing their lives. It's squeezing and it won't let up. You ever have a heart attack? It's exactly what just, and there's no relief. And it's just crushing. Sitting right beside you on those padded pews, all comfortable. All because of a present or past sin. Told you it's going to come close, didn't I? All you spirituals. A burden that God has forgiven them for? Or is willing to forgive them for? But they haven't forgiven themselves. Or maybe they feel that God hasn't forgiven them. Listen, I showed you some very extreme examples where God said, go, sin no more. Who do you tell that to? You tell that to a Christian. You don't tell that to a lost person because they don't get it. Listen, maybe there's somebody sitting next to you who has a problem with alcohol or drugs. Maybe there's someone sitting next to you who's having a problem with their marriage. Or maybe there's someone sitting next to you who has a problem with pornography. Or maybe someone sitting next to you has made some poor financial decisions and is suffering because of that. Or maybe you're involved in a sexual immorality outside the bonds of marriage. Or maybe someone sitting next to you struggles with their language, either filthy language or gossip or maybe backbiting. Maybe somebody sitting next to you has a problem with anger. Maybe the person sitting beside you is involved in adultery or fornication. I could just go on and on. I could. I want to be very clear to you. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm talking about the saved. I'm not talking anymore about them. Remember, I'm talking about the saved. I want you to remember, how does it start out? What's the first word? He's talking to the church. He's addressing the church. And listen, Christians, and I know this because I sit in hours and hours of counseling with people inside the church and people outside the church both. I spend a large part of my time doing this. Listen, we live in a war zone, and Satan is firing the darts of temptation wherever he finds a weak spot in the armor. That's what he's looking for. And as a body, church, as we the church together, if we are not showing gentleness to our fellow brothers and sisters, then we allow a weak spot in our armor. Watch how this is going to play out. If we are not showing gentleness in our own fellowship of brothers and sisters, then we allow a spot in our armor for Satan to attack. Listen to me, church. If a fellow brother or sister falls into sin, we aren't to kick them out, we're to pull them in. Now listen, I'm not saying that we ignore the sin. We cannot do that. If you're a Christian, I cannot ignore if you're an ongoing sin. But I still, my goal is to help you. My goal is to help you. I'm not saying that we excuse sin, but what I'm saying is that we are to restore them if possible. And we do this through encouragement and accountability. We say that when you join the church, right? That's what we say, right? But it's a different story when it happens, right? But we say this when we join the church, that in love and through accountability, by leading them to the benefits, right? My goal to restore you is to lead you to the benefits of what God has in store for you when you move towards obedience in His Word. That's the way out. That's the way out, is move towards obedience in His Word. We are to help mend their broken lives and pull them back into oneness with the body. How? Through love, through repentance, leading them in restoration, right? This is what Paul is trying to teach us in the word gentleness right here. That when you see people in the body who are caught in sin, like the woman at the well, like the woman caught in the act of adultery, like Zacchaeus, when you see people like that, he's saying, church, be gentle. Be gentle. This is my child. Be gentle. That when you see people like that, be gentle. Why? Because lives are fragile. Lives are fragile. They can be easily broken, but they can also, praise God, be restored if you treat them with gentleness. That those who are spiritual, those who live and walk and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, need to pick them up and hold them up gently. Show them the way to repentance and restore them back to a productive life with Christ. Restore them back to a productive service in the church, a productive place into the church. Listen to the words of prophecy about Jesus found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Listen to these words of prophecy. He's talking about Jesus, right? He says, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arms and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Listen, God doesn't want any of His own people to stray. He doesn't want any of us to stray. But if they do, if we do, He wants us to gently guide them back into the fold. God wants us to live and walk in the spirit of gentleness with one another, with fellow brothers and sisters. That, watch, why? That through the power of God's gentleness in us, that we might restore one of His own from the grip of sin. Can you be a Christian and be in a grip of sin? Yes. But we're not to discard them because they have broken lives. And I'm just going to tell you straight out the way it is. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to be real. Trust me when I tell you If we start discarding people with broken lives and sin issues, if we start this kind of action, this church would become few, starting with me. I once heard a story about a young woman whose father died. But before he died, he gave her an antique pitcher and wash basin that before the turn of the century was found in guest bedrooms. You kind of see those in Westerns and stuff a lot. Well, it was this lady's most prized possession because it came from her parents' home. It became even more precious to her after her father died. She kept it on display in a very special spot in her home. It was like enshrined. Well, it happened that one day some guests came to visit and they brought with them an unruly dog. That's why we like cats, huh, honey? They brought with them an unruly dog. We'll just call that unruly dog sin. He brought with him an unruly dog that jumped around a lot. Well, in doing so, it so happened its leash around that little, it wrapped its, or jumping around, in doing so, it wrapped its leash around the little table which the pitcher and the basin were displayed on, causing the pitcher and the basin to fall and break. It was a tragedy, an absolute tragedy to the lady. And her husband told a story of how he watched and how she took the dustpan and picked up every piece of that broken basin and pitcher, and she kept all of the pieces of it. And every evening, she would bring out that ceramic glue and sit there very patiently and very gently handling those broken pieces of ceramic so very carefully so as not to break them any further than what they were already broken, because it was already very fragile and now even worse. But she would sit and glue the pieces back together. And even though the pottery bore the scars of the fall, she eventually restored it. Christians, brethren, sisters, that's what God says we need to do as a church. That's what we need to do as a church through the Holy Spirit power in us. Not the power of the saint, but the power of the Holy Spirit. We must take those brothers and sisters whose lives have been broken by the burden of sin and patiently and gently restore them, not discard them. But listen, we can only do this when we remember how gentle God has been with us. Right? When we think of ourselves, when we well know how many times He could have condemned us, how many times He could have discarded us and ended our relationship with us if He so chose, and how many times He could have punished us, but gently through love and grace, time and time and time and time and time again, He has reached out and took us in His arms and held us close to His heart and gently leads us to repentance. Time and time and time and time and time again, we see God's power under control. Through what? The power of gentleness. And likewise, we must realize how important it is that we become gentle caregivers. If it was important for God to do that for us, how important is it for us to do that for others, to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit known as gentleness in our lives towards others? How important is it? Listen, it's a harsh, cold world out there, and somehow, some way, humanity needs to see that Jesus makes a difference in here. How we treat each other in here. Before they can believe it out there. And God can show them that difference through us, through you and I, if we become submissive to Him. If we allow Him to bring our tempers and our temperaments and our personality and our motives under control, power under control, gentleness. So, Christian, let me ask you something. I want you to answer this. Are you a gentle person this morning? Do you see others and treat others with gentleness? I hope so. Do you want to know why? Because God created them just like He created you. And God loves them just like He loves you. And more than anything, God wants to rescue and restore them. More than anything, God wants to rescue and restore them. And He wants to use the power of gentleness to bring them, you and them, back to Him. So let me ask you, are you rescuing and restoring? Or are you running people over? Are you condemning? Truthfully, that is our nature, right? In our own power, in our own nature, we're not gentle. It's not our true nature. But when we become submissive to the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit of Christ in our lives, of God in our lives, He will manifest the power within us to treat others with gentleness. And I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm not asking you to try harder to be gentle. I'm not saying, well, I'm going to go up out here and I'm going to just try harder this week just to be gentle. I'm not asking you that. That's not what I'm asking you at all. If that's what you're thinking I'm asking you, you're missing the whole point. I'm not asking you to try harder. I'm asking you to draw closer to Jesus so that He will produce gentleness in you, because you're not going to produce it in yourself. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And you say, well, what do I do? How do I handle this? How does that come about? All I can say to you is this. All I can tell you is this. The fruit of the Spirit is the characteristic and nature of Jesus Christ. And what we need to do is to be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and walk in the Spirit. And for me, that means I need to focus on Jesus. I need to get focused on Christ. Satan wants to remind us of who we are and what we've done and where we've been. Here's what he wants to remind us. I need to look at Christ and remember who I am. I need to learn of Him. I need to know Him. I need to seek Him. I need to stop looking at everything else, everybody else, and all that kind of stuff. And I need to turn and look at Jesus Christ as my example. I need to get my eyes off of you. I need to get my eyes on Him. Now, please close your Bibles. Just close them. Listen to me as I close. Have you ever noticed how infants will stare at their mother's face? Have you ever noticed that? How a newborn baby, a baby will just stare and gaze into its mother's face? Doctors have done research, scientists have researched this, and they believe that a mother's face provides a mirror for the developing self-image of the child. That child, meaning this, that child looks and studies. Now listen to the research. They discovered that within 42 minutes of the birth of a child, that child can begin to distinguish facial features. That's why you can take a young-born child, and that baby will recognize its mother every time. It focuses on that mother. It looks intently. It looks, it gazes. And let me tell you something, congregation. That's what we ought to be doing. We should be zeroed in on the face of Jesus Christ. Why? So we will know Him and we will become like Him. This morning, if you're here and you need the gentleness of Christ, His salvation, His forgiveness for the sin in your life, then I invite you to come. I extend His invitation for Him. He is inviting you to come to Him. So I encourage you to come to Jesus this morning and begin your new life new and afresh. Sometimes you've heard it called this, a do-over. Whether you're lost and never been saved before, you need a do-over. And as Christians, sometimes we foul up and mess up and we need a... You know what a do-over is? Anybody know what a do-over is? We do it nice because we do it twice? No. A do-over is like God's big eraser. And what does he say about forgiven sin? What did he say, Haas? What did he say? I will remember it no more. Quit beating yourself up over something God's already forgiven you of. Stop it. Why? Because Satan is using it to hinder you. And we love you. And we want to be here for you. So maybe you're here this morning and you're carrying this big burden of sin. Maybe you're struggling right now. Come to the only one that has that big eraser, that big spiritual eraser. He says, come to me. I'm not going to cast stones. I'm going to offer forgiveness. Will you stand and sing with us? God may be speaking to you. He may be talking to you. Listen, I may be speaking the words, but the Lord may be speaking to you. You're burdened. You're heavy laden. He says, come cast your burdens up on me. Take my yoke. It is light. Look, some of you need to be lightened. You're carrying things that you shouldn't be carrying, that you don't have to carry. God says, come. Let me love on you. Let me be gentle. Let me hold you. Father God, hold us close. Move powerfully in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar's open.
God sent his son.
Life is worth the living just because.
Thank you, praise be. Listen, life is worth living because he lives, right? You know. And I love that verse. Because I know who holds the future. Look, there's going to be a victory. There's going to be a victory. You understand there's going to be one day where there's no curse of sin. I can't wait, right? I can't wait. Listen, but you, because of Christ in you, go be victors. Victors for Christ. Go live knowing who holds your future. Thank you for coming and you're dismissed and God bless you. And oh, I need to pray for the shoe boxes. I need to pray for these. I forgot about that. So let me do that very quickly. And don't forget there's a security meeting directly following church. But let me pray for these if you would. Thank all of you, first of all, for participating in this. I am very well pleased. Oh, bring them on. There we go. I'm very well pleased with the outturn of this. It's overwhelming. And so we just pray for every one of these boxes. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Father, we know that you already know that the hands that are going to receive these boxes, you know the souls that are going to receive these boxes. And Lord, there are a lot of things in this box, all these boxes. But Lord, the most important thing in this box is in the manner which it was given. It was given with much love and much care. But the most important thing in this box is the testament of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, out of all these other things, we pray that that becomes the preeminence, Lord, that it becomes first and foremost above everything else in this box, that there is someone who loves them, who cares for them, someone who has died for their eternal salvation, someone who can forgive every sin they ever committed. Lord, that's what we want. We want this to go into the hands of children around the world, literally around the world, the Father, that will come to know you. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon these boxes as they go. So, Father, we ask that they go under your inspiration, under your spirit, that your word would be made known. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.
Because he lives, I can thank